place that my mother is living and move her to a place where she'll get another level of care. And so I was there. We were trying to set all that up and take care of that. So that's why Thursday morning found my sister Jean and her husband Wayne and I at this little restaurant on the main street of Mifflinburg. And while we were sitting there, occasionally a horse-drawn buggy would go by. Mifflinburg is surrounded by beautiful farmland, and much of that land is farmed by Old Order Mennonites. If you saw them, you would probably think they are Amish. They live very much like Amish people. They do not use any electricity in their homes. They don't use any modern vehicles. They don't use tractors on their farmland. They live very simply. And so it's not unusual to see these buggies going by the streets of Mifflinburg. It happens all the time, all day long. You're continually slowing down or passing one of these or somehow kind of making room for them as they make their way along the shoulders of the road. But as we sat there and watched, my sister, who of course lives there, observed that there seemed to be an unusual amount of buggy traffic that morning. And she said, this is more than usual. And probably during the time that we were sitting there eating breakfast, 20 or 25 of these buggies went by, all going the same direction, which would also be unusual. And as we looked closer, we could tell, although they are enclosed, we could tell that these people, these families in these buggies had on their Sunday best, and they were heading the direction of their church. Now, Amish people do not build church buildings. They worship in one another's homes. But Old Order Mennonites do build churches. And one of the churches that's close by, actually down the street from where another one of my sister lives, or down the road out in the country, my niece laughingly refers to it as the Amish mega church, because when you drive by, it's really a huge, big, simple old building. There's no sign in front of it, no steeple on top. It's just this great, big, massive building. But the most remarkable thing is all around the perimeter of the property, there are sheds for the horses to be in. When people come on Sunday. So on Sunday, when you go by there, there's at least 100 of these horse and buggies all gathered there, and the people are inside. So we assumed that there must be a funeral going on. That's the only reason we could think of why these people would be dressed like that, going in the direction of their church on a Thursday morning, that early in the day. That evening, we were talking together, and my niece was with us, who also lives there. And in the course of the conversation, we mentioned about there must have been a funeral at the Mennonite church. And she said, oh no, there was no funeral there today. It's Ascension Day. I thought, really? That's remarkable. I knew that this day, today, is Ascension Sunday, and I was planning on preaching on that. That's why Dan read the scripture from Acts chapter 1 where Christ is ascended back into the presence of the Father. And I knew that Thursday was Ascension Day. The passage in Acts Luke tells us, as he writes there in Acts, that that there were 40 days from the time of the resurrection until Jesus was taken up. You remember Acts begins there where Luke says, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And that after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So when you fix the date of Easter, because we know that Easter happens during Passover time, so we know when that is, and so we can fix the date of Easter, and then 40 days later is Ascension Day, and that was this past Thursday. And so these folks, though it was springtime in central Pennsylvania, at a time when their farms needed their attention, they were laying all those things aside to gather in the place of worship and celebrate the fact that Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, you and I know that there are important days in that we stop and celebrate in our Christian faith. There's Christmas, the day that we know that we celebrate the coming of Christ, his incarnation. There's Good Friday, when we celebrate the death of Jesus. There's Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But what is the significance of Christ's ascension? It's recorded so simply. There's this very unadorned account, Acts 1:9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's it. That's the ascension. I want to use what I trust is sanctified imagination and just think about maybe how that might have happened. That maybe Jesus on this day gathers his disciples, now the 11 apostles, and he's there and they're with him. And he says, fellas, over the last few years, we've just had some wonderful times together and opportunities for ministry. And I know that I've been sent here by my Father. I've told you that. How I've entered your humanity. You remember that I told you, this is in John 16:28, I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And you remember that I prayed, John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, that's the longing of my heart. I look back to my baptism there by my cousin John in the Jordan River, how heaven opened and from the heavenly realm my Father spoke. I'm his beloved son. How wonderful to hear him say those words. And then the Holy Spirit of God descended upon me and filled me, and I began to enter into my ministry and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And you were with me for much of that. You saw me demonstrate the authority of the kingdom, and you saw people healed, and you saw people delivered of demonic influence, and you saw the crowd fed, and you saw Lazarus raised, and you saw the storm quieted, and you heard me teach the truths of the kingdom to you. I've instructed you and I've trained you and I sent you out two by two, and you experienced what it's like to minister in the authority of the Spirit. You watched me go to the cross as John had foretold, the Lamb of God, taking upon myself the sin of the world. And you know that I've been resurrected, and I'm now the first fruits of those who will one day be resurrected like me, resurrected in victory. And now for these last 40 days, I've been explaining to you and teaching you, and I've commissioned you and told you to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey the things that I've commanded. And you remember I've told you that now you're to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem, and not many days from now the Holy Spirit will be poured out on you. And there's really nothing left for me to do. That's it. I'm finished. I'm done with the work the Father gave me. When Luke gives us this scene in his gospel, Luke chapter 24, the last couple of verses of the book of Luke. Verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So he's in the act of blessing them. He's prepared them for this moment, and now he lifts his hands and he begins to just speak words of blessing over these men that he's poured so much into. And as he is doing that, he is taken up. He's gone. It says, verse 51, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, and then they worshiped him. So he's been taken up from them into heaven, and there they stand looking up, and they worshiped him. Alistair Begg imagines that scene this way. He uses one of our worship choruses, and he imagines that they're standing there with their eyes looking upward, and one of the men, maybe it's James, who says in a barely audible whisper, "He is Lord." And John repeats it more emphatically, "Yes, He is Lord." And then maybe Peter, one of the first witnesses to the resurrection, speaks up with a louder voice and says, "He's risen from the dead." And someone says, "And He is Lord." And another voice is raised and says, "There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess." And together they, with a smile, agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't know how it happened, but somehow in that moment, as Jesus blesses them and He's taken up, they just begin to worship Him. But that's all we know of the story. It's a simple story of Christ's ascension. But it's also true that the only part of the story that we know a whole lot about is the part that we view from earth. Luke gives us the story of the ascension from the vantage point of earth, from the vantage point of those who see Him as He's taken up. Some of you have heard this read at funeral services or memorial services, this little story that kind of illustrates some important truths about what happens when someone is taken from us in death. It goes like this: "I stand upon the shore watching as a ship spreads her white sails in the morning breeze and puts out to sea. She's an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her grow smaller and smaller until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And someone at my side says, 'There, she's gone.' Gone where? Well, gone from my sight, that's all. She's just as large in mast and spar and hull as ever she was when she left my side, just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her." And just at that moment, when someone at my side says, "There, she's gone," there are others standing on another shore, gazing toward the horizon, and now their eyes see a speck of white that begins to grow larger and larger, and these other voices raise the glad shout, "Here she comes! Here she comes!" You see, we read Luke's account of the ascension of Jesus Christ from the shoreline of earth. But can you imagine what it looks like from heaven's shore? Here He comes. Here He comes. Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says in verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God." That's where He is. He's exalted to the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "After Christ had provided purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." Perhaps the clearest view we get of the heavenly perspective on Christ's ascension, His return to glory, is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul has been writing about the power of God. And he says that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul is talking about the ascension of Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead, And now the Father has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now we're beginning to get a perspective on Ascension Day from the heavenly realm. This Jesus is being exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now you remember that when Jesus leaves heaven's glory and comes to earth, that there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel comes and appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they're terrified. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, I'm bringing good news, great joy for all people." He announces the birth of the Savior, and then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I mean, his arrival on earth in the manger of Bethlehem is announced with this great company of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God. I wonder what it's like to be there when he returns to his heavenly home. What kind of angel chorus greets him? There's a scene in the book of the Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 6, when John is seeing these things which are yet to come, and as he describes it to us, he says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." Here's a lamb in the throne room, standing in the center of the throne. We sang that this morning in the 8:30 service. "Crown him with many crowns, the lamb upon the throne." That's what John is seeing. "I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders." And then in verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, we don't know how many angels there were that night in Bethlehem. We're just told that night it was a great company of the heavenly host. Was that 500 or 5,000? Or was that thousands of thousands? Or I don't know. But there around the throne room in the scene which John is describing in Revelation chapter 5, it's angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000, not plus 10,000, but 10,000 times 10,000. Encircling the throne and the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." It's just outpouring of heavenly praise. I think that Ascension Day from heaven must look something like that. As the Son of God returns in power, in victory, in triumph, and he returns to the throne room, which is his by right, certainly all of heaven is stirred with praise. All of heaven is filled with the anthems of the King who's come to reign. Again, the 8:30 service this morning, we got help from the hymn writer who writes, "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Royal diadem is resting on his sacred brow." What glory. Makes you want to go hitch up your horse to the buggy and go to church, doesn't it? Go celebrate the fact that our Christ is ascended. He's risen. He's reigning. We don't gather around a crucifix with some kind of disfigured, suffering Christ. Oh, we thank him for that. We praise him for the cross. In a few minutes, we're going to take the cup and the bread, and we're going to remember again his death for us. But the Christ that we worship is a king who is reigning. He's a lamb who is seated upon a throne. What is he doing there? Well, he's the head of this church. We're the body, but he is on the throne and he reigns there. He's the head of the church. He's pouring out his spirit on the church. He's giving gifts to the church. Scripture tells us he's interceding for us before the Father's throne. Don't get the picture that the Father is somehow reluctant and has to be convinced. But rather the Father, out of a heart of love, so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So that we, when we put our faith in him, we receive the gift of eternal life. And now the Father intercedes for us before the Son intercedes for us before the Father's throne. And he calls us by name and says, Father, that one's mine. I died for them. They put their faith in me. He's interceding for us. He's reigning. He's reigning as a sovereign over all things. He is sustaining all things by the word of his power. He's preparing a place for us so that where he is, we can be with him forever. It's Ascension Day. Acts 1:9, after this, he was taken up before their very eyes and the cloud hid him from their sight. That was their perspective. They couldn't even imagine what's going on in the heavenly realm. But while they're standing there, looking intently up into the sky, Acts 1:10, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back not to be born again in a stable or to hang again on a cross, but he is coming back in power and in glory to reign. The trumpet will sound and he will return as the King of glory. Jesus was with his disciples on the very night in which he would be betrayed, and he shared the Passover meal with them and broke the bread and blessed it and said, take, eat of this. This is my body. It's broken for you. And then took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it in remembrance of me. This is temporary. We will not keep doing this in eternity. He said, just do this till I come back. Just do this in remembrance of me for now, because I don't want you to forget the centrality of my work on the cross and of my victory over the grave. So keep coming back. Keep being reminded with these symbols of cup and bread until I return. And so here we are, living between these advents of Christ. He came one time to be our Savior. He's coming again as our King. And he is ascended. He is exalted. He's exalted on high. Would you bow with me? And while our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask the men who will be serving communion if they will come right now. We imagined the disciples giving expression to their worship. He is Lord. Let's just sing that together. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that You are the resurrected, ascended Lord of glory, exalted to the right hand of the Father, coming again. Lord, as we meet You in these moments at the table, and we're reminded again of Your great love and the blood that was shed for us and Your body that was so disfigured and marred and bruised and beaten. And it was for us. It was for our salvation. Lord, we just glory in the grace of God toward us. We just thank You that we have an advocate in the throne room. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If He is your Savior, then of course you have a place at this table. We come by faith, and if He's not your Savior, why not now? Why not in the quietness of these moments just to open your heart and say, Lord, I recognize that in fact You are the Lord of glory who came and died for my sin and rose again that I might live forever. Be with You. If you just pray that great prayer of faith, the promise of God's word is that He'll abide with you. He'll fill you with His presence. He'll give you life eternal in place of the spiritual death that you've been living in. We come to the table. There's cleansing. There's victory. There's help. There's hope in our risen Christ. Let's meet Him here.